Tonight's reading can be found in the Church Bibles on page 985, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
For reading so well, and it's been a challenge, a good challenge, kind of thinking about forgiveness in my prep for these three sermons, and I hope that it'll be a good challenge for you also. My mic's not on, didn't hear any of that. We're here. Hello, can you hear me any better? One, two, toast. I'm Jonty. It's great to... you can hear me? Great. It's great to be back thinking about forgiveness. I was just saying I've benefited greatly from looking at this topic, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, and I hope that you benefit as we study God's Word together. Just to say, those pieces of paper are for questions at the end of the sermon. Next week we'll be thinking about this a bit more in depth, and I'd love to know if you've got any questions that you'd like us to think about. So if you do think of any questions, write them down, either give them to me or you can honestly put it in the box. We'll be thinking about that next week. But let me pray for us as we start. Father, we want to be merciful people in the same way that you are a merciful Heavenly Father. And there'll be some of us here who don't know your mercy. We pray that you would show them your wonderful mercy to us in Christ, even this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess all of you will be able to think of situations where something happens in someone's life that doesn't just change the kind of events of their life or the kind of particularities of their life, but actually changes the way they view life forever. It's like they've got a new pair of glasses. Everything that they think about and do from that point on, it's just changed. They look at it through the perspective of what happened. So maybe it could be a child maybe discovering something about their background, maybe good or bad, that just changes the whole way they view the world. Or a child realizing that they're from a particularly famous family or a particularly terrible family, just changes the whole way they view themselves. Or maybe a teenager who has an amazing bit of success that just gives them a certain confidence that kind of lasts throughout their life, or a massive failure. Something goes wrong. and just affects the way that they view their whole life. Or an adult, maybe, going about their lives, and something happens which gives them just an overwhelming sense of their mortality. So think about the person who was late for work on September the 11th. September the 11th. They could have been in that tower, but because they happened to forget their briefcase or something, they're given another day to live. Or someone who gets that diagnosis and thinks maybe it's the end, but they find that actually they can be cured of it, or it wasn't malignant. I was trying to think of an example of this in my life, or someone that I've known recently, and I thought of my cousin in Trinidad, who I spoke to recently. He was just driving, I think he was driving to the cinema with someone who was then going to become his wife. And then he doesn't remember what happened next. We're told that the car, which was coming the other direction, kind of mounted the steel in the middle, came over onto his side, landed on his car, broke both his legs, broke his jaw. He was in a coma for about 2 weeks. We were praying hard for him. And he could have died very easily. Just another fatality statistic from the raids. He should have died, but he didn't. And obviously, it changed his life physically. He had to learn how to walk. He had to rebuild his picture of himself. I don't think it just changed his life physically. I think it changed his whole perspective of life. Speaking to him, he said it just gave him a fresh vitality for life. His years could have ended 29 years old, but God had given him his life back, and so this changed his life forever. And tonight, as we go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're considering verse 12, we're going to see that God's forgiveness of us in Christ is so significant that it has the power to change our perspective and our experience of life like nothing else. God's forgiveness of us in Christ is so significant that it has the power to change our perspective and experience of life like nothing else. Let me recap where we were last week. So in this three-week series, we're kind of meditating on 6 verse 12. It comes right at the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his manifesto for what kingdom life under his rule should look like. And at the heart of his manifesto for his kingdom is a prayer. And I believe at the heart of that prayer is 6 verse 12, where Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we are also forgiven our debts." I say it's the heart of the prayer because that's the bit he underlines in verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." He underlines it. And last week we were thinking about the first half of the verse, "Forgive us our debts." We thought about our great debt before God. God is our heavenly Father. He's that sovereign God. He's not just the God out there, but our Father. And his standard for us is perfection, perfection in every aspect of our lives. But we fall short daily. We're debtors to God. So we're in trouble. We're told that we should be banished from God's presence forever because of the way that we fall short of God's perfection. But not only do we have a great debt, but we have a great payment. We've sung about it tonight already. Jesus' death on the cross is a penalty-paying, covenant-making death, which gives us complete forgiveness from all sin. And that great payment gives us great hope, not just restored relationship now, but a relationship which will culminate in us sitting and dining and meeting Jesus face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. But today we're going to think about the second half of verse 12, and we're going to consider one simple truth, profound and challenging truth, which is this: forgiven sinners will forgive sinners, or even stronger, forgiven sinners must forgive sinners. Jesus says that forgiveness is so big that it should affect the way that we understand God, the way we understand ourselves, and the way we understand others. Forgiven sinners must forgive sinners. We think, well, what do you mean, Jesus? And wonderfully, Jesus gives us an illustration and an application of it to church life in Matthew 18, that passage which was read. So if you can turn to Matthew 18, it's on page 985. Essentially, most of the story is on 986. The story is really simple, isn't it? You always just need to read it and sit down, but I've got another 20 minutes, so we'll have a go. It's really simple. There's a king. He's got two servants. He's settling accounts. The first servant owes him a lot of money. He says, I'd love to be able to pay you back, but I can't. And the first servant's let off. That servant walks along the street, finds servant number two, who owes him a little bit of money. And he tries to wring the money out of servant number two. And all the other servants hear about it and get the news back to the king. And the king comes and picks up servant number one and says, servant number one, what are you doing? Surely you should have had mercy on servant number two, given the way that I had mercy on you, servant number one. And so cast servant number one into prison. And then Jesus says at the end, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's a straightforward story, but I want just to highlight five things for us to just note about the story. Five things which I guess helps get the sense of the story. The first is the amount that is owed. Look in verse 21. Look at how much the first servant owed. We'll be told he's owed 10,000 bags of gold. If you look down at the bottom, the little G, in Greek it's 10,000 talents, and the talent was worth about 20 years of a laborer's daily wage. It's meant to be a ridiculous amount. It's meant to be a stupid amount. Basically, it's 200,000 years worth of a laborer's work. Okay, so if this laborer was earning, say, 15K, say he was taking home 15K a year, I think we get to around 3 billion. Okay, that's how much is owed, 3 billion pounds sterling. Last week, we were thinking about Nick Leeson, who kind of ran up that extraordinary debt at Barings Bank. That was less than this. That was $1.3 billion. Jesus is saying this first servant has racked up a massive, massive debt, £3 billion. And that's meant to give us a sense of what we were thinking about last week. How far are we all short from God's perfect standards? He's saying, if we could put a monetary value on what we owe God in terms of how far we fall short of his perfect standards for our lives, he says, let's call it £3 billion. That's how sinful we are. If only we could see God's perfection, we would understand that. Secondly, look at the king's gut-wrenching compassion. That's one way you could translate the word, translated pity. In verse 26, the first servant foolishly says, I'll pay back everything. He can never pay back anything. This is 200,000 years worth of work. He can never pay it back. He's desperate. And yet, the servant's master has gut-wrenching compassion on him. And so he doesn't say, let's work out a payment plan. He doesn't say, let's figure out if we can get some loans together to kind of pay this off. What does he say? He just cancelled the debt and let him walk home scot-free. And again, just a great picture of what we have in Christ. Christ doesn't arrange for us a way to kind of pay him back. Give us a loan or something and say, if you do this, say three Hail Marys, come to church twice a week, maybe I'll let you off. If you have faith in him, if you come to him in repentance and faith, Jesus says you can walk away scot-free. It's extraordinary. But that's the good news of the gospel. Have a huge amount. We have gut-wrenching compassion. Verse 28, we see the savagery of this first servant. It's extraordinary. He's owed 100 silver coins. We're told again at the bottom, a denarius was the usual wage for for a day's labor. So it's 100 days' work. Again, if you're on 15K a year, that's about, let's call it 5K. He's owed 5K. And what does he do? He strangles him. Pay me back what you owe. Then he threw the man into prison, even after he'd been begged for mercy. Even after he said exactly the same words that the first servant had just uttered to his master, be patient with me, he refused and threw him back into prison. I hope you feel the tension of the story. This man's been set free from £3 billion worth of debt. Someone has 5K of debt to him, and it's almost like he's forgotten what's happened. And so in verse 34, we see the master's anger. All the rest of the servants are upset in verse 31 as they see what's going on. But the master is profoundly angry at what's happened. And so this guy faces justice. Verse 34 is pretty chilling. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. He's never going to get out of jail, is he? This is 200,000 years worth of work. And so it's shocking. But I guess if we're going to get the lesson of verse 35, we have to consider, fifthly, the order. Verse 35 is our lesson for this evening. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It could be easy to misread this and misread 6, 14 and 15 as if you forgive others, and because you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. As if you're earning your forgiveness. As if God looks at your forgiveness and says, oh, you're a really good person, you're a lovely person, let me forgive you, let me let you into the kingdom. But it can't be that. Simply that just goes against all of the kind of plain teaching of the New Testament. But even it goes against kind of what's happening in this story. Servant number one is forgiven freely and properly. It's not because of anything he did. It's not because of any merit in him. It's because of the kindness and the compassion of his master. But I think what's been said here is that basically, his actions demonstrate that he never understood the forgiveness that he received. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, by your fruit you will know them. Which is a really helpful kind of little picture of how someone's actions and someone's belief kind of link to each other. Apple trees bear apples. Banana trees bear bananas. Mango trees bear mangoes. People who've forgiven will bear fruit of forgiveness. And if there's consistently no fruit of forgiveness, it shows that they've actually never understood their own forgiveness. And so he says in verse 33, and hopefully we should be able to feel his kind of his disbelief as he speaks, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Are you an apple tree or an orange tree? Have you really received forgiveness? Or do you just think you deserved all I gave you? So Jesus' point is simple. Forgiven sinners must forgive sinners. And before we think hard about why this is the case, let me just clarify from this what forgiveness isn't and what it is. Firstly, what it isn't. I guess sometimes we think forgiveness is just saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Someone steps on your toe and you say, oh, it doesn't matter. Or maybe a child can accidentally spill some milk and you say, oh, don't cry. It doesn't matter. Forgiveness isn't just saying it doesn't matter. There's some things which we can say it doesn't matter for, but there's some things actually which are far too serious to say it doesn't matter. And I think that's helped in this story by the fact that there is a real debt that the second servant owes the first servant. I don't know about to you, but £5,000 matters to me. If someone owes me £5,000, it matters. It's substantial. So forgiveness isn't saying it doesn't matter. It isn't saying that there are no implications either. I mean, we know that. That's just a fact of biblical history and world history. Even if you're sorry for something, doesn't mean that there are going to be no ramifications. Even in this story, the people who report the first servant to the master must have heard about what had happened. People have heard about the great debt that he got himself into. It's not like it was absolutely kind of eradicated from history as soon as it was forgiven. And same with our forgiveness. Even though we're totally forgiven for what we do, and as we forgive other people, there still will be implications for our sin. And that's just the way sin is. And it's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Which is why we're spending a whole week thinking about how it works out practically and some of the questions that we might have about forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? Well, it's a promise, essentially to let go. It's a promise to let go. The verb which is translated forgiveness can sometimes be translated let go. So in Matthew 27, as Jesus gives up his spirit, it's the same verb. He lets go of his spirit. And that's what forgiveness is. It's letting go. The king had a great debt owed to him, and he let it go. He said, don't worry about it. I've cancelled it. So it's a promise to let go. One writer describes it as a promise not to bring it up, either to the person who's sinned against you, or to others, or to God. And I would like to add also to you, not to turn it over in your head, not to kind of mull on it, particularly not to seek revenge, not to hold it against someone, but to let it go. It's not saying it's nothing. It's not saying it's easy. It's not saying there won't be consequences in our relationship. But saying, I'm gonna let it go. Something we have to continually do, but something that will be hard. Which brings us to the final question. Why don't we forgive then? Or why do we find it so hard to give? Or why are we slow to forgive? I think the answer's about perspective. The answer's about perspective. So I must have been driving to work this week, and the news bulletin had started on Radio 4. I think there were four items. So there was something about Syria. There was something about Brexit. I wasn't particularly listening. There's something else, like, really important. And then the fourth item was something about the Great British Bake Off. And at that point, I wake up. I thought, what? We've got Syria, we've got Brexit, we've got kind of the world's imploding, economic crisis, and a show about kind of home-baked cookies. I just thought, does anyone else think this is slightly straight? Is there nothing more important happening in the world than the British? I know it's important to some of you. Than the British Bake Off going to to Channel 4, and possibly Mel and Sue jumping ship, and possibly Paul and Mary. And it was read with the same tone. It had the same length as all the other kind of articles or pieces. It was fourth, so maybe they thought it was kind of fourth more important thing. And I guess most people realise, okay, it's not that important, but it happened on that day, and people want to know about it. But maybe for some people, actually, it is of equal importance. And just that kind of perspective, for some people, is kind of home-baked cookies as important as world peace? I'm sure not. I'm sure not. But what about for us in our lives? In a crowd this big, I know that there must be some people who have suffered unspeakably at the hands of other people. I haven't. And so what I'm about to say, I'm not saying from experience, which has some bad things, but I think it has some good things as well. I am simply trying to explain to you what the most loving and most compassionate man who ever walked the face of this earth has to say on this topic. Some of you have suffered terribly at the hands of other people. And I think the time is, when it's worse, is when it's at the hands of other Christians. Maybe people that you've trusted, people that you've expected better from, which is the context of this passage here. Peter's asking a question about forgiving other Christians. And what Jesus says to us as we think about forgiving other Christians is two things. Firstly, it matters. I think that's really important to know. It's 5K. It matters. It matters to you. But more importantly, it matters to God. God takes the things which have been done against you more seriously than you ever will. Remember his perfect standards, his perfect holiness, his perfect justice. Firstly, it matters. But secondly, what you're owed by those who have sinned against you is nothing. It's nothing compared to what you owe God and he's forgiven you for. And the remarkable lesson from this passage is the degree to which you cannot forgive people for what they've done to you is the degree to which you haven't grasped the forgiveness that you've received. That must be the lesson, mustn't it, from verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? What's happened to you isn't nothing. But compare it to what you owed me. £3 billion versus 5K. It's nothing compared to the forgiveness and mercy that you've received. As we finish, let's look at verse 34. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. We only understand our forgiveness when we understand that this should have been our fate. Every single one of us. Without Jesus, it would be a just world if this was our fate. Handed over to the jailer until we could pay back what we owed, which was never. Such is our sin. Such is what we owe God. Such is how much we fall short of God's perfect standard for us. This should have been our fate, but because of Jesus, because he suffered this, we are free. With no costs. No cost to ourselves. All cost to him. Free. Forgiven. A great payment, giving us great hope. And to the extent that we understand that, we will joyfully, willingly, even though it's hard, show forgiveness and mercy to others. We're going to stop there. I'm going to give you a few moments to either pray in your own heart or write down any questions that you might have. And then in 2 or 3 minutes, I'll pray and we'll sing 2 songs to close. So give you a few moments. Father, these are hard words from your Son. Yet this is the key to a community where sinners can thrive, knowing that there's forgiveness from other sinners. Lord, help us to, even tonight, just get a new glimpse of just how much we've been forgiven, how merciful you've been to us, that mercy may flow through us to those who are broken around us. Melt our hearts, change our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.